just before I start, just want to emphasise the fact that the reason we're having just one service next Sunday is because we are hopeful that a lot of you will actually take part on Saturday at the carnival. It's not just for children and younger folk. It's for, you know, we want to show that our church is an all-age community. So that's why we're doing next weekend the way we are. And can I also just thank those who got the children ready for today? I was just sitting there thinking, you know, we do take a lot of this stuff for granted. I'd be hugely surprised if there are 10 churches in the United Kingdom that could just put on what we've seen today. So we just thank God for what he's doing and for giving us people. Pat said to me on the way, when they were having the rehearsal, she said, just look at Lynn's face. She said, she's really enjoying this. This is in the rehearsal. And I said, well, the reason she's probably enjoying it is because she's actually moving in her gifting. And when people move in the gifting God's given them, it is enjoyable. It is fun. It is great. And thank you for the sketch too. This sketch has been a long time coming. I'm not quite sure why we decided to have it today, whether it was just a date pulled out of the hat or not, but it's great because this morning it fits exactly with what I want to say about discerning, judging and condemning. And I want to begin this morning by reading two passages of scripture which might seem to contradict one another. Firstly, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, a text most often quoted at people. I've had this text quoted at me a number of times. So let's listen to this, and then we're going to go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do not judge others so that God will not judge you. That is normally quoted at you in the Authorized Version, judge not that ye be not judged. For God will judge you in the same way you judge others, and he will apply to you the same rules that you apply to others. Why then do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own eye? How dare you say to your brother, please let me take that speck out of your eye, when you have a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Then in 1 Corinthians 5, now it is actually being said that there is sexual immorality among you, so terrible that not even the heathen would be guilty of it. I am told that a man is sleeping with his stepmother. How then can you be proud? On the contrary, you should be filled with sadness, and the man who has done such a thing should be expelled from your fellowship. And even though I am far away from you in body, still I am there with you in spirit, and as though I were there with you, I have in the name of our Lord Jesus already passed judgment on the man who has done this terrible thing. As you meet together, and I meet with you in my spirit by the power of our Lord Jesus present with us, you are to hand this man over to Satan for his body to be destroyed, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. I've discovered there are absolutely huge differences between being a chaplain and a pastor. It's quite nice being a chaplain, because you can be nice to everyone. You can do a lot of sort of spiritual patting on the head, comforting and soothing. Whereas a pastor is often cast in the role of a sort of religious policeman who is supposed to help keep a company of people on the straight and narrow way which leads to everlasting life, which Mark spoke to us about last week. And in serving local churches, pastors, along with other elders, do have to make judgments on spiritual issues. This year, the leaders of this church have been thinking through how we may be asked to deal with the issue of same-sex relationships in the future. That's an issue on which it has been necessary to look at the scriptures and to make a judgment. On a different issue, you have all been asked to make judgments as to the fitness of various people in our fellowship to serve the church as elders and deacons. You made that judgment in the annual general meeting. We also ask for the active involvement of church members to take spiritual decisions when new people ask to join the church. These decisions have consequences, and they take a certain amount of judgment. So what do we believe about this command in Matthew 7:1, to judge not? And in its context, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, what is the interpretation of Jesus' words here? This is very misunderstood stuff, and so many Christians have overused and completely abused that phrase about not judging. So we'll break it down into three sections, of which the first is by far the longest. So I just warn you in case you think I've got stuck on point one. What judge not does not mean? It does not mean that it is wrong to have an opinion regarding behaviour which Scripture says is wrong. Neither does it mean that we shouldn't exercise caution to see if what churches are teaching and doing is in accord with Scripture. In matters of faith and personal behaviour for Christian people, the Word of God should be the final authority for the church, not the latest gimmick. Now, I appreciate that we live in a plural society and the Word of God is not the final authority for most people in it. But surely it should be the final authority for those who are claiming to follow Jesus. And sadly, today, even in the church, there are people who base their beliefs on how they feel. That is always dangerous. You know, Pat and I have been married nearly 40 years. I guess there must be times when both of us have woken up and didn't feel terribly married. You know, it would be unusual in any long relationship always to feel that it was 100% blessing. And that's true when you're a member of the church too. You know, there are weeks when it's easier to be a member here than other weeks. But the truth is, if we are part of this church, we are members. And we shouldn't base our beliefs on how we feel. We shouldn't base our practice on our own experiences or even what our friends accept. We need to base our beliefs on the clear teaching of Scripture. And many times the Bible tells us not to believe everything we hear, even if it comes from a preacher, another Christian, or a particular church. I hope that those of you who do me the honour of coming along here week by week or listening to what I have to say via the internet, I hope you listen with two ears and one Bible to check about what is being taught. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we see that when Paul preached at Berea, the people there listened to the message with great eagerness. And every day, we're told, they studied the scriptures to see if what Paul really said was true. They were obviously looking to see how what we call the Old Testament compared with what Jesus, with what Paul was teaching them about the Old Testament's fulfillment in the person of Jesus and through his death and resurrection. Now, it's a common thing in our day that many people today preach tolerance. We're always told you've got to tolerate, you've got to be tolerant people. But I don't think we should be tolerant of some things. We shouldn't be tolerant of sloppy preaching or strange ideas which cannot clearly be found in Scripture. I don't think we should be tolerant of churches where preaching is relegated to the odd 5 minutes sharing here and there. I don't think that's going to take the church very far forward. The Apostle John warns us in 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. This is what it says. Anyone who does not stay with the teaching of Christ but goes beyond it does not have God. So any newfangled ideas that are going beyond may not necessarily be from the Lord. And that verse goes on to say, whoever stays with the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If you want to experience close fellowship with the Lord, you need to stay close to the Scriptures and you need to reject from your heart and from the church any teaching which plays fast and loose with the Bible. We may not agree on all things, but let us argue our case from the Scripture. not from how we feel about things, but from what we can clearly draw out of the Bible. And John goes on to say that not only should false teachers not even be welcomed into your church, they shouldn't even be asked into your homes. You don't have to be nice and show hospitality to everyone. You can be selective. Now, you cannot obey that verse from 2 John 1, verse 10, without exercising judgment, particularly over doctrine. In Hebrews 13:9, we're told, "Do not let all kinds of strange teachings lead you from the right way." Way back in 1792, this church took on board a strange teaching from its pastor, who'd had a very successful ministry, started the church off with 7 and built it up to over 200. So he'd had a very, very successful ministry. But the strange teaching that this guy brought in with some of his friends was that there was no final judgment and that ultimately God would welcome all into heaven. It caused great dissension, and the church actually split over that point. But it is an error still current today. And the Bible is clear that not everyone is going to make it into heaven, even if they attend church, even if they attend church religiously. We must ensure that strange teaching doesn't creep into our lives. If not via the church here, then via religious books or material we can find on the internet or through watching some things on the television. When Jesus says, "Judge not," he does expect us to judge false doctrine. He never meant we couldn't form an opinion about preachers and teachers to see whether or not they were from God. Indeed, if you've got your Bible open, you trace it down to chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus warns just a few words after the famous "judge not" verse. Go down to verse 15, and Jesus says we should exercise discernment. He says, "Be on your guard against false prophets. They come to you looking like sheep on the outside, but on the inside they're really like wild wolves." In other words, they look like real followers of Jesus. They look like they might be in his flock. They look like they might be one of his sheep. But actually, we are called to judge whether or not that is the case. And if you go down even further to verse 20, you'll see that we're told that you'll know the false prophets by what comes out of their lives. It's fruit. You know, friends, don't be beguiled at times by what people say. Look at what they do. Look at what comes out of their life. Look at what they leave behind them. And if people come to us from another church, let's look at why they left that other church. Is it always the last pastor's fault? Because I tell you what I've learned. If the last 3 pastors have been wrong, it isn't going to be too long before I am. So kick them to somewhere else, because we don't want them here. If people haven't fitted into 3 or 4 churches, the problem's probably with them. It probably isn't with us, and we'll be the next in line. You know, you know the false prophets by what they do, by what fruit comes out of their lives. And fruit takes time to produce. It's not produced by a salesman who comes along and says, "Look, I have a lot of nice fruit in my suitcase, which I have grown." We want to see fruit growing in people's lives. You know, in the New Testament, there are 2 false teachers who are named. Well, there are more than 2. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 false teachers are named in particular. And Paul says to Timothy, he warns him about these 2 guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus. I assume they were both men. I don't know. Might not have been. Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom he says, they've left the way of truth and are upsetting some believers by saying that our resurrection has already taken place. And he warns Timothy to keep away from them and to keep away from from profane and foolish discussions. Now, you can almost hear some people saying, "Well, I don't think Paul should be judging Hymenaeus and Philetus. I don't think Paul should be doing this." You know, friends, let's not be gullible. The evil one today would love to split and divide this church as well as any local church that honours Christ. So look at the fruit which comes out of the lives of people who purport to be wise when it comes to the word of God. Are they building into the church, or are they trying to take people out of the church? Are they encouragers and servers, or are they always discouraging and rarely to be seen when help is needed? Do they always have a critical spirit against leaders who stand by the word of God, or are they helpful? You know, don't be gullible. Be wise in these matters. And also, let me say, it is not wrong for a church to exercise discipline. It is rarely done these days, and the church is the weaker for it. Sinful conduct can be judged according to the instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we can't see inward motives. Only God can see the heart. But the church can and should judge outward behaviour and outward conduct. Think about that case that was in the news recently. In the case of Jeremy Forrest, the Eastbourne teacher who was sent to prison for abducting a schoolgirl, the jury had to reach a decision based on the law and based on the evidence, based on the facts of his conduct. They were not required to evaluate his motives. They were not required to take into consideration the mental state of the girl. They were required to consider the facts, and the facts led to the inevitable consequences of a prison sentence. You know, our church membership needs to be taken seriously and not entered into lightly. Those of us who are members of this church are all living under vows and promises. We make them to each other. We will see them made again next week when others come into membership. We're living under promises, and we promise to watch over one another. We have a statement of faith, which we're all expected to do our best to believe and to live by. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, there's an example of a church not taking things seriously. A sexual sin was brought into the light, and the church was told that if it was not taken seriously, the church would be damaged. Furthermore, in the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells the church that one day they are going to be called upon to judge angels. This very church that couldn't reach a decision on this issue is told just a few verses later that one day those people are going to be called upon to judge angels. And so they should be capable of forming opinions in this life. I think the church in the Western Hemisphere has made a great mistake in largely overlooking church discipline. And I think that's probably because in the past, a lot of it was exercised in an extremely judgmental way. You know, I've read, and I'm a very sad person, as you know. It's the trains and the interest in pillar boxes and really obscure, nutty things. And I've read some of these old church minute books from the 18th century, where at nearly every church meeting in Baptist churches, disciplinary things were brought up, and the church was asked to rule. And often the tenor of them is very negative and judgmental. Whereas surely the aim of church discipline is to restore, and to restore people in a spirit of gentleness when they've erred and strayed. But we have to recognise the fact that, sadly, discipline in many Baptist churches is really prevented by the loud cries of people who say, "Judge not." And this, sadly, this was the reason why we introduced the annual reaffirmation of membership in this church. It was because the elders had simply got tired of coming to meeting after church meeting and saying, "Look, we're concerned about this person, we're concerned about that person." And we were just told so many times to go away and think again, that now we have a sort of self-referral system each year. And I think that is slightly sad that it was adopted for that reason. A pastor elsewhere in the country said to me, he said, "I always remember, Dennis, when you spoke to a pastor's conference about this, You said you'd introduced it so that people could backslide with dignity. Well, I'd rather they didn't backslide at all. You know, I'd rather they didn't. But I suppose the annual reaffirmation that we all make, at least it lets us decide whether or not we think we still wish to be counted as part of what the Lord is doing through this particular local church. So I've tried to give a little flavour of what this judge not doesn't mean. But what does it mean? Now, the word which is translated judge, it can mean condemn. And Jesus really seems to be saying that his followers shouldn't be self-righteous and just have this default position of a critical negative attitude towards others. And when we judge others in a negative way, often it can be because we don't know all the facts. You know, we don't know all the facts. God sees the heart of people, but we don't. And when trying to reach a conclusion about people, as I've already said, look for the fruit. It takes time to grow. How did Jesus illustrate the principle he was teaching to help us understand? Well, interestingly, I mean, Jesus could have come down like a ton of bricks, couldn't he? But he didn't. He interested the principle in a humorous way. That gladdens me, because sometimes I put my foot in it trying to be funny. But Jesus illustrated the principle in a humorous way by saying that we need to beware the attitude of judging someone else who has a little speck of sawdust in their eye when our own vision is hampered by a piece of 2x4 sticking out of our own eye. And of course, it's the exaggeration that just helps to make the point, which is that we can so often see clearly the minor faults in someone else's life, but we can be completely unaware of major ones in our own. If you were to look at a painting that's maybe 500 years old, it's actually quite easy to see the cracks in the paintwork. But that doesn't minimise the magnificence of what the artist had in mind. God is an artist who wants to make something beautiful in the life of each person who has acknowledged Jesus Christ to be their saviour. So let's try to see what God is genuinely doing in the lives of others. Not keep harping on about the minor imperfections. Let's be encouragers. You know, if you can't encourage somebody, it's often best just to keep your mouth shut. But most people have got something about their life that is encouraging. And we need to be encouragers, people who walk together in fellowship to see the church go forward. You know, that was the thrust of the kids playing, wasn't it? It's we see them grow up and see faith go forward. That was the thrust of, I think, the drama piece. It wasn't, oh dear, watch out, you're going to go to hell. It wasn't that sort of message. It was, well, actually, this is what Jesus taught, and we'd really prefer you didn't go there. We really prefer you not to go there. And that encouragement is the thrust of where we want to see the church going forward. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace in our lives, the grace that has caused us to believe in you whilst many others have rejected you. Thank you for the grace that reached out and chose not to condemn us, but chose to be sacrificed upon the cross. Help each of us to live authentic Christian lives. When we're wrong, make us easy to change. And when we're right, make us easy to live with. Amen.